What if the salvation offered to you by Jesus Christ, you treated like a passing, insignificant decision, like the ones you make 100 times a day on different little matters of the mundane or the meaningless things in this life? What if you did not embrace God's word as God's word? You did not see God's calling as indeed God's calling, or the importance of living by faith versus simply living for all the petty, worthless, sinful cravings and desires of the wayward people of the world. It's a complete shift away from what is fixing your gaze on Almighty God. Those two are separate. It is a gross departure from faith. But despite the choices of some men who choose the way of the world instead of the way of our Lord, I tell you this, God will still be glorified in all the earth because God is still glorious. God is still great. And God in his perfection will not be diminished or lessened or reduced in the slightest by any who forsake faith in him. Because the heavens will still declare the glory of God. Because the animal kingdom will declare the glory of God. Because his plant life will declare the glory of God and the planets and the stars. And God will be glorified.
Welcome to an exegetical study of biblical scripture. This scripture is God's speech, God's story, written through the hands of men by his Spirit, and it's all about God's glory. My name is Bryce Ferguson. Join me now as we go into the Word. This is Genesis.
The God who knows all things, the one who created all things, has this incredible capacity for knowledge and for the context, the continuity, for the complexity of his creation, and that includes us. And therefore, if God wills to create a planet ex nihilo out of nothing, then he creates a planet out of nothing. And if he wills to create an animal species out of nothing or out of the dirt of the earth, then he creates an animal species out of nothing or out of the dirt of the earth or out of the carbon. God does what he wants because he alone is God. Therefore, when God chooses, he is just. Because he is the creator. He is the potter who has formed the clay. He alone is the potter. There is one potter, and he alone is the potter. Let's open in prayer, and then we will be in Genesis 25 again today. Father God, the one who is worthy of all of our praise and all of our thanksgiving and all of our adoration and all of our worship. To you alone be the glory. When we, your children, fall short, when we, your children, turn our gaze Or in laziness, we take a step back or we rest on our laurels, but we are not pressing in. God, may we step back. May we step forward. May we approach the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to worship you for who you are. Not for you as though it is shown or it is said sometimes in the ways of man, that I am approaching God because I think he is a magician, or I'm approaching God in the form of bargaining, which is abhorrent. But that we might approach you in humility, that we might approach you with the mindset and the belief set for who you say that you are. For you, because of you. For you, because our gaze is fixed on you. For you, because we believe in you, God. May we step back into the place that you are calling us to be, close with you. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me to Genesis 25, starting in verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, we read about Jacob and Esau, the twins of Rebekah, born last week. At least we read about it last week in the text. Now they are grown. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So Esau swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. It's a fascinating short story, isn't it? It's one that we in the church are very familiar with. It's a famous passage in the Bible about Jacob and Esau. And we read about last week about how the Lord came to Rebekah and told her about the children still in her womb. And she was disturbed because of the activity, because of the conflict, because of the stress that she was enduring during the pregnancy. The children struggled within her, verse 22. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me? God brought this about because she was barren. They prayed for up to 19 years after they were married, Isaac and Rebekah, 19 years, and then she gets pregnant, and finally she gets pregnant. And God has answered because God has opened a barren womb. God has answered their prayer, and she says, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." Shall be divided. Similar to Ishmael, that his hand would be over against his kinsmen, that he would be divided, that he would be a man of division, that he would be someone who was not living in obedience to God, but rather someone who was opposed to the covenant of God, who was opposed to submitting himself to God. And God made it clear that the older shall serve the younger. The older is not going to be the patriarch of the family. It's not going to be the one who is leading the family. He's not going to be the one who is going to have the blessing of God to lead the family, to shepherd, and to be the priest over his family. When God created man and woman, it's all the way back, and we read about it specifically in Genesis 2, but it's back in Genesis 1. God says, Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So he made them male and female. There is something special in the fact that God created men to be men. And there is something special in that God created women to be women. And there is something altogether special, everyone together, that God created them male and female. Why? Because God made them in his image after his likeness. This is a theme that echoes throughout the Bible, and to be honest, it echoes throughout eternity, because this is what God has done, and not one iota of the law will pass away. This is what God has said, this is what God has established, and this is unto God's glory. And what does God say? It is very good. God designs men as men to be men, and they are called to honor and respect and submit themselves to God's authority. They are called to lead their families. They are called to step up and to be servant leaders. See, it's not an ego thing. It's not an esteem thing, so that it would be of conceitedness. That's not it. God would not do that. God hates pride. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, God calls men to be servant leaders. You've heard of the concept of being a bond servant. A bond servant is not a slave. A bond servant is someone who chooses, who voluntarily decides to be a servant, to act as a servant, to speak as a servant. God calls men to be servant leaders of their families and to be servant leaders of the church. And I think to be servant leaders in their community as well. This is the call from God to men for how they are to live their lives, for how they are to speak in their speech, for how they are to conduct themselves in their conduct. This is all very intentional. This is in God's word. God has said it. Will we believe it? God has said it. Will we embrace it? God has said it. Is that how we're going to live it out? And I look at this passage. What do we see here? When Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. Okay, he works hard. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted, a simple request." Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Jacob was not a man of honor or a man of respect for a portion of his life. And we see that here. Jacob was incredibly shrewd. And shrewdness is not a good thing. Shrewdness, just like rudeness, just like aggressiveness, just like anger, just like immorality, does not give glory to God. But God uses imperfect people to carry out his will and to carry on the family line of his people. Jacob said in verse 31, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? I've always read verse 32 right there as him being overly dramatic. Perhaps he was on the verge of death, but I doubt it. It seems like he is not being serious in what he says. Jacob said, swear to me now. Jacob is still focused on being shrewd and of usurping or being a supplanter, which we spoke about last week. That's what his name means, being a supplanter to his brother. So verse 33, the second half, so he swore. So Esau swore it to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Fascinating that that is all it took. The fact that he was exhausted, that he wanted a meal because he thought he was going to die. Therefore, his brother gave him soup, and then they transferred a birthright. They transferred a birthright. We don't know much about birthrights here, present day in American culture. It's not part of our culture. It's not part of our society. It's not what we were raised up in. But what we were raised up in, especially in traditional America, and that is still true in some families, is to be children, to be men of honor and respect. To respect your family, to fear God, okay? First of all, to fear God. First and most. To have the holy fear of God, that you know God for who he is, for who he says that he is, that you know God, that you fear God, that you see him as God, that you believe him as God, that you worship him as God, but also have respect for your family, have respect for your father and your mother. That is in Exodus with the Ten Commandments, but honor your father and mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Esau disavowed his birthright here. What does that mean? That means he disavowed the inheritance of the firstborn. That was the large portion of the inheritance. There was a blessing in being the firstborn. You were also to be the patriarch of the family, to lead the family. We think of Abraham and how he led his family, that he had over 300 men in his household. They were not all his sons. He had a very large family and a group of people with him, servants and what have you, and flocks and all sorts of resources. He had a very large family. And he was the patriarch. God had called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, out from a pagan people in a pagan land, and he called him to a land that I will show you. And then he brought him to the land that he was to give his descendants, and he said, you will be a father of many nations. So much so that I'm going to change your name. You're going to be a father of a multitude of nations, and I'm changing your name to Abraham. He was a patriarch. God was calling Isaac to be that patriarch, Abraham's son. Not the firstborn. But he was the firstborn of the holy union of his father and his mother in marriage. Abraham and Sarah, the firstborn, the child of the promise, Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah have children, twins. The eldest son was to lead the family. The eldest son was to take on the responsibility of leading the family, and this was an honor. This was a respect. This was how you showed love to your family. It is an embracing of what you are called to do and who you are called to be. God called Abraham, and he said, you will be blessed. Why? The start of Genesis chapter 12, he says, you will be blessed so that you can be a blessing to others. The reason that men are called to servant leadership in their families and in the church is so that they can point people to God and so that they can be a blessing to others. that they can love and serve others. God calls men to servant leadership, and this is a good thing. The eldest son is to lead the family. The eldest son is to make wise decisions and to lead the family and to be a defense for the family. When the family may be unsafe, or when the family may potentially be victims, he is to be the defense. And in this, he shows his love for them. He is to be in the position of the priest for the family. In the covenant that God made with Abraham. See, God made the covenant with Abraham, and this was for him and for his descendants. How long? Forever. Forever. But Sarah was barren. So they prayed. Sarah was barren for a long time, and they prayed and they waited on God. And God opened her womb, and the child of the promise, Isaac, was born. And then after Isaac, it is to carry on again. See, the covenant continues. The covenant continues. And it is an honor to be part of the covenant. Why? Because God initiated this. God initiated relationship with mankind. He didn't want to be far off from mankind. He wanted to be close. Very, very, very close. He wants to have a closer relationship with mankind. Or I should say it this way. He wants to be mankind's closest relationship. So he chooses, because he's the creator God of all things, therefore he is just when he chooses Abraham. He chooses Isaac. And this at odds between the twins, Esau and Jacob. Neither do I see here acting honorably. Neither do I see here acting like a patriarch. Neither do I see here carrying the covenant. But God still has a plan. What else do we see here? Esau lived in the moment. Instead of delayed gratification, or I will say instead of eternity. Again, he's neglecting the greater good that God is calling him to do. And it's likely he never even saw it like that. He never saw that being the patriarch is a good responsibility, an immense responsibility, and a really good responsibility. See, something can be good and it can be heavy at the same time. Something can be complicated and it can also be what God is calling you to at the same time. And perhaps it is more simple to just walk away from the family. Perhaps it is more simpler to not do anything. But our God is a proactive God. Our God calls his people, his chosen people, to be proactive people. Because our God is a proactive God. Because there are dangers in laziness. Because there are dangers in doing nothing. And namely, that's because when you're doing nothing, when you close yourself off from the world, when you're isolated and you don't focus on anyone else, you're not part of the church. You're not involved in other people's lives. You're not reaching out to other people so as to love and encourage and serve them. You become selfish. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The Word of God calls us to set our treasure in heaven and not in this world. But Esau lived in the moment here. In sin, in what feels good, in what he wanted at the moment, and along with that, disregarded the things of God. He disregarded the things which our God calls us to do, and to value, to prioritize, And when we adopt all these things, that creates our lifestyle as God ordains it, as God established it, as God designed it, as God wants it to be. We all have a lifestyle. We all have routines. We all have patterns. We all have things that we do each day. We all have things we do each week. And are the patterns, are the routines, are these all in what God wants us to do, what God is calling us to do, what God is calling us to value, what God is calling us to prioritize? Or are we building up things that don't have to do with what God wants us to do, how God wants us to live? Because see, we can have our individual lifestyles, which is what the world would tell you to do, or we can have a lifestyle, a style of living, a design of living that is patterned after our God. The practices of our life, if you want to call it that way, the practices, the patterns, the routines of your life can be about the things of God. And those reaffirm to you to worship God, to be a servant leader, to love other people, to proactively reach out so to love other people. Esau was of the family of Isaac. But the family line, getting a little ahead here, it does not continue through him. We see that shift right here, and this is a foreshadowing of what you already know if you know the story, but it is a foreshadowing for how this story turns right away. That Esau swore to Jacob, and he sold his birthright to his younger brother. Then Jacob gave Esau stew, and Esau ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright, but he was so fast to will it over to his brother. And then he despised it. See, the birthright, the firstborn, the eldest son, was never supposed to look on a birthright with a despising demeanor. But it would seem that as he was so quick and so careless to give it away to his brother for a simple meal, I think he despised it before. And now it says here, thus he despised his birthright. He did not see it for what it was. He did not see it for the honor. He did not see it for the respect. He did not see it for the position that it could be so that he would bless other people. Esau was still provided for. He was still cared for. But the favor was not bestowed to him, because he did not embrace God with a lifestyle of faith. Again, we're going to read more about these two in the coming weeks. But he did not take seriously what God had established in their family. He did not take seriously before God a posture of humility, because God opposes the proud. He did not take a posture of worship before God. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 25. He says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth," be the prophets, and then would be Jesus that he's talking about there, "much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven, God the Father. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Esau had a limited scope. He did not see God. He did not see the covenant. He did not see what God was doing in the family. He did not submit himself to God's authority, to God's leadership in the covenant. And that is what God requires of all of us. Submission. Submission requires a humbling of yourself. You have to set yourself aside for a moment. You have to set your individual identity aside and say, falling on your knees, God, it's you alone. You alone are in control of all things. You alone are in control of my life and who you say that I should be, that's who I want to be. What you say that I should do, that's what I want to do. Esau does not have this behavior. Many people today do not have this behavior, do not have this posture before God. But to be in relationship with God, this is what God requires. Submission. Hebrews 12 there talks about our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. To worship God, to know God, to esteem God for who he is, for who God says that he is. This is who God says that he is. He is a consuming fire. There should be a fear of him that draws us to submission, that makes us step back and makes us get on our knees and bow our head and worship Almighty God, who is Creator God of all things. We do not read that Esau had humility before God or a heart that was tender to worship God. In Exodus 20, our God being a consuming fire reminded me of Exodus 20. You will remember this as the chapter that has the Ten Commandments. And after God gave the Ten Commandments to the people, starting in verse 18, it says this, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, because God had come down on the mountain and the entire mountain was engulfed in smoke and fire and a loud trumpet was blasting. The people were afraid and trembled and they stood far off and they said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' But the people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." Exodus 20 is this incredible reality that the people faced at the time at the mountain of God in the desert with Moses. And God displayed his glory in this incredible manifestation. Smoke, fire, a huge mountain. God engulfed it in fire and smoke. And trumpets were heard blasting, sustained sound, very, very loud sound. God's majesty was on display. And God called the people to the foot of the mountain. He prohibited them from stepping foot on the mountain, but he called them up close toward the mountain. And initially, the people went up close with Moses. And then God called to the people. God wanted them to be close. God wanted to be their God. He wanted to have this direct relationship with the people. But the people said, You speak to us and we will listen, Moses, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. They thought they would die if God spoke directly to them. Sure, they were afraid. This was an incredible display of God's majesty in power, in sound, in sight, in all of these things, in heat from the mountain, from the fire, in the smell, from the smoke, everything. This was an incredible display of God's glory. And God wanted to have this direct relationship with the people, but the people insisted on a mediator. Later, God wanted to lead Israel. This whole family line of God from Abraham, down through Isaac, down through Jacob, whose name was changed into Israel. And then you would have the 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we have the Israeli people, the Jews. God wanted to be their God, and they would be his people. But it's later that they people insist on having their own earthly king, in essence, as a mediator between them and God, when God would have led them directly. The people held their arm out as if to keep God away from an arm's length, and God wanted to be the closest relationship that mankind ever knew. And God chose these people, and they still kind of pushed him away. They were still kind of nudging him away. God calls us to be humble, to be repentant, to embrace him and his word. And when God calls men to be servant leaders, we are to be servant leaders. If God is calling me to something, I want to answer him in the affirmative, and I want to obey him, and I want to walk forward near him, and I want to be close to him, and I want to do everything that he wants me to do. If he's going to give me the title of father, then I want to be a godly father. I want to be a God-focused father. I want to be a servant leader. If God's calling me to be a husband, then I want to be a godly husband. I want to be a God-focused husband so that I can love my wife. Because if I am not a God-focused husband, there is a limitation in how well I love my wife. If God is calling me to be a pastor, I want to be a God-focused pastor. I don't just want to be a pastor. I want to be a God-focused pastor. I want to be God's word-focused pastor. Because I want to be about what God is calling me to. I don't want to be divorced from that. God believes in marriage, not a divorce. We are not to separate from what God is calling us to. God is calling us to himself. God is calling us near to the base of the mountain. God will tell us in his word, he has told us, he will tell you, he will reaffirm to you who he is, who he says that he is. I am who I am. God said it to Moses at the burning bush. Tell them, I am, has sent you. And God calls each one of us to be God-focused, to embrace that which he has called us to do. If you are a man in a marriage, you are to be a servant leader who is God-focused. If you're a woman in a marriage, you are to be a God-focused woman and to be a godly wife in your marriage. And if you're a child, you're to be a God-focused child, boy or a girl, as God has made you. And as God has made you a boy, that is good. And you are to embrace that and to champion that, not in a prideful way, but to champion it because God is the one who has made you. So champion God in that. And embrace that because that is good. God made them male and female, and if you are a girl, you are to embrace that. And you are to champion that and to thank God for that because that is good. God has made you a girl. And this is good. And our God is good. And our God chooses. We are all imperfect people. But our God chooses. And he is just. And we are to love him in that. And if you do not know if you are chosen and if you are questioning your faith, I encourage you to surrender your heart to God alone, to repent and turn away of your sin, to trust Jesus Christ, to trust his death on your behalf, his resurrection on your behalf, so that you might be saved and believe in the name above all names, Jesus Christ alone. No one else, nothing else, Jesus alone. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not through works. It is through faith alone, by grace alone, that we are saved. And our God is good. Let's pray. Somehow in eternity, Lord, and then within our confines of time, you knew that we would be born, you knew that we would live on this earth, and you knew how we would be pushed and we would be pulled, and how there would be different messages and different religions and different societal belief systems, all different forms of pride. And you oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. God, it is out of your great love that you created us. It is out of your great choosing that you created us. May we all bow the knee to you. Bow our heads to you. Humble ourselves before you. Submit ourselves to you. And take your name upon ourselves for a new identity, for a God-focused identity. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Join me next time as we continue in Genesis 26.